Introducing the Faith Series, a transformative audio sermon experience crafted by the visionary minds at spiritnerds.org. Each week, we bring you a curated collection of powerful sermons from theologically sound preachers around the globe, delving into diverse topics that address the depths of our spiritual journey. This remarkable series has become a beacon of inspiration, touching the lives of millions of Christians worldwide, from faith-building messages to practical guidance and navigating spiritual matters. The Faith Series is a wellspring of blessing designed to ignite your faith and deepen your relationship with God.
One to go. As I sit to listen to the Word of God today, a door of utterance has been opened unto me, and I hear the voice of God clearly speaking to me. This is the way to go, walk ye in it. I listen under the influence of the Spirit of God, and I am not distracted by anything or anyone. The Word of God is food to my spirit. I am strengthened by it this morning. It is wine to my heart, creating joy within me. It is oil to my face, causing my life to shine, giving me victory in everything that I do. As my eyes make contact with the scriptures used in this message, the Spirit of God opens new things to me. He also brings to my remembrance things Jesus once showed me. I come to understand God's system on the earth, and I receive instruction, encouragement, correction, and the enablement to live out God's will. Amen. All right, this morning we start a new series that deals with spiritual growth. Five catalysts that facilitate, all right, spiritual growth within a believer. What's this issue about spiritual growth? Why is it so important? Because when we look at the book of Romans chapter 8, I think we can start from verse 28. It tells us about all things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What's that purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when he says firstborn, all right, among many brethren. So the goal is, let's go back again to verse 29. The goal is that we might be conformed to the image of his son Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So firstborn doesn't mean the first child, and then he has junior brothers and junior sisters. Firstborn means he is the firstborn among many other firstborns. So as we get conformed to the image of Jesus, we arrive at that firstborn status. So he's reproducing firstborns on the earth, and it is people that have aligned themselves with the purpose of the Father, which is all things are working together for one central purpose, and that is conformity to the image of Jesus, so that we also can be firstborn just like Jesus. Now, in this message, I'll explain what that means, but keep that in mind somewhere, that we might be firstborn just like Jesus, not just children, but firstborn. Then we have again in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 to verse 15 about spiritual growth. It tells us that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why he gave ministry gifts. That's why you come to church. That we henceforth be no more children. So he's talking about levels of maturity. That they are children And there are people that are mature who have come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, which means they look exactly like Jesus on this earth. And so to become mature, we take responsibility for our lives. We are able to get things done in and for God, depending, all right, on Jesus Christ alone. Spiritual growth is a reality. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us about desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babies. Desire the sincere milk. So it tells us how growth occurs by feeding on the word of God. Desire the sincere milk of God's word that you may grow thereby. Now, let me address something here. Because people presuppose, and it's just something people throw around, because when we get into matters of religion, people are not scientific about it. When we say scientific, we're not talking about just science. It's that the way of thinking is not research-oriented and data-driven. So what happens is assumptions are just flying around, and if it sounds nice, people accept it as the truth and go and build their lives upon it. Now, there is this assumption that once, all right, a church begins to grow externally, which means numerically speaking, then it is at the expense of the depth or the quality of life of the Christians that are there. In other words, the impression is, if you belong to a large congregation, I want to show something here, all right, then we can cast aspersions, which means the quality of a Christian life, right, may be shaking. But if you belong to a small, neat congregation, then there will be real spiritual growth and there will be depth. And that the reason why churches are growing externally is because they are compromising that issue of spiritual growth and depth. Now, people that say that must first answer this question. What does it mean to grow spiritually? Which means answer that. What really are you talking about when you say we want to grow spiritually here? Number two, what are the exact process? In other words, what will you tell a person who is born again or has been a Christian for a few years and say, well, within the next 2 years, you are going to come to a place of maturity in Christ. You'll move from babyhood, all right, to childhood, and you become a son, all right, and a mature Christian. What will you take that person through? The process you'll take that individual through. Now, numerical expansion, all right, does not equate to, right, inferiority when it comes to the quality of life, or is not a detriment to spiritual growth. Neither, all right, is a small congregation does it mean quality. Nowhere inside the scripture does it suggest that. In fact, what you are saying in effect is that if you have, all right, a big nation, then it's likely the people are not educated. And if you have a small country, all right, then it means the people are highly educated. That's the way you're thinking. If you live in a small village, all right, then it means that you will be educated. And if you live in a large urban city, then it's likely that you are not educated. Now, we understand that the process of getting educated means schools are built and people attend those schools. Therefore, if you are in a small town and there are no schools there, then you will not be educated. If you are in a large urban city there and there are several schools that are built, then the chances are you will get educated. So it's the presence of the schools, all right, or the absence of schools that will determine not the size. There's the point I'm getting, not the size of the city or the size of the nation. Same thing when it comes to issues of church. It is not the size of a church that determines anything. It's whether those structures are in place, which they may be absent in a small church and they may be present in a large church. So we are looking at the five catalysts. Things that intentionally must be put in place in order to deepen the quality of lives of people and to cause there to be spiritual growth among God's people. Now, let me give an example here before I get into it. all right, of numerical increase and at the same time, quality of life being deepened. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. What were the numbers of the disciples? Acts 1:15. It tells us, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together, it gives us the number, were 120 people. They were described as, keep the scripture back up, in the midst of the disciples. All right. And who are disciples? Jesus said to those that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And the truth, you shall know the truth and it will make you free. So disciples are people that are pursuing, all right, God's word and practicing the word of God. So the number of disciples were 120. Now, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, Acts 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. So disciples' numerical strength can be multiplied. That there is a multiplication and growth doesn't mean that they are no longer disciples. Let's take one step further. Acts 6 and verse 2, the next verse. And then it tells us, then the 12 called the multitude. There were 120 with the 12 there. With the 12 there, there were 120. Now the 12 in Acts chapter 6 verse 2 had now gotten a multitude of disciples doing the same thing the 120 were doing unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. And then look at what happens here. We have a multitude of disciples in verse 2. Then we get to verse 7. All right. 6-7. And the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. There were already a multitude from 120 to a multitude. Then from a multitude, there was a multiplication of the multitude. But at the same time, the word of God increased. And it was the increase of God's word in that place that brought about the number of numerical strength of the disciples to be multiplied. And then look at what it says. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So please do not say that where there's numerical strength, then it means that depth has been jeopardized. That thought is not scriptural. Now, what you've got to understand is what is the exact process in order for people to grow spiritually? Why must people grow? What does it mean, all right, for people to grow spiritually? And this is what we want to look at. Spiritual growth is the formation of Christ within a believer. Now let me explain this. When you got born again, all right, man is a tripod being. Spirit, he has a soul, he lives in the body. The soul constitutes the mind, the will, and the emotions, where he makes decisions, where he shows emotions of, say, all right, kindness or jealousy or anger, whatever it is, or patience, all right, he shows certain things from his soul. Right? That's where he thinks the thoughts are. Now, when you get saved, it is your spirit that becomes a new creature in Christ. The soul now goes through a process there, all right, to receive the engrafted word of God that is able to save your soul. You are transformed by the renewal of the mind. So when we say a person is growing spiritually, now the body does what is in the soul and not what is in the spirit. So it is how well your spirit, your soul has been saved or your mind has been renewed that will determine what expressions that we have from you in the flesh. It's not the state of your spirit. It is the state of your soul. That's how you describe a person. When you say this person is this way, you are describing the soul of that particular person. Now, when Christ starts getting formed in a person, it means the divine nature that is inside the spirit of that person that is perfect now begins to influence and, for want of words, it's getting deposited within the soul in larger quantities. And as Christ is being formed within the soul, then the body begins to give perfect expression all right, to that which lies within the spirit of that individual. So we are talking about the formation of Christ within that person. All right? That's what spiritual growth is. That you might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The immediate benefit of that spiritual growth is that you have the supernatural at your fingertips. In other words, you're not running helter-skelter to try to look for help from somebody. With spiritual growth, you partake of your inheritance. We see this. You have the spiritual, all right, the supernatural there. That's why the church should emphasize, because that's the goal. That's why you come to church. All right, not just to get one blessing, but for the formation of Christ within that particular person. And this comes, just taken this way, as more of the divine nature of God is deposited within the soul of that person. So you reflect in greater, all right, measure, the character, the power, and who Jesus Christ really is. Classes do not lead to spiritual maturity. Let me repeat what I said. Classes do not lead to spiritual maturity. Classes lead to theological education. You can't say a person should go for spiritual growth classes, and you give the person 12 classes, and you assume that at the end of the class, or the series of classes, he has matured. No, sir. What he has gotten is the theological fact about spiritual growth. Spiritual formation is not a cognitive thing. Now, can you put up that cognitive definition here? Let me just put it up, all right? When you say cognitive here, cognitive definition is of relating to or involving conscious mental activities such as thinking, understanding, learning, and remembering. So I memorize a scripture, now it's good, but that's about, doesn't mean I have grown spiritually. That I understand a message doesn't mean, or I read a book and I understand something, doesn't mean Christ has been formed within my soul. All right? That I think about something doesn't mean that. So many do not know the process here, and we need to teach this. And then give people opportunities there to grow. For we should be concerned, and we've said this in this church, about Christian maturity and not Christian activity. We are not an organization that suffers from attention deficit, this syndrome here, where we are just doing activity, trying to draw attention to ourselves. Christian maturity is a quiet process as the Spirit of God deposits more of what we'll call the life and the nature of God within the soul of that person. And the amount of power that that person will have on the spot will be determined, that is released through the words of that person, is determined by how much is deposited within the soul of that person at that particular point in time. Why is maturity so important? Galatians chapter 4 verse 1 to 3. It says, an heir, as long as is a child, it says, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord over all. So you can have all things in Christ, but if you are still a spiritual child, then you will not be different from a servant on the outside, even though potentially you have access to these things. So those that teach, all right, just potential, what we have potential, will only lead people to frustration, now that's important, without telling people that there has to be spiritual growth so that you can take possession of that. Verse 2 tells us, but they are placed under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Verse 3 tells us, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. So you find people get into bondage when they are spiritual children. As you begin to mature there, you overcome these things. and it's the formation of Christ within the soul of that individual that brings about that. Now, so we've seen a child cannot receive an inheritance. All right? It takes spiritual growth. Well, we might say, well, in verse 4, it put up verse 4, it talks about the fact that now are we sons. And the fullness of Christ, God sent his son and made him a woman under the law. And then he goes on and says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. And then he talks about the fact that, and because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now, he's talking about what happened in the realm of the spirit, but all of this has to still take shape within your soul, or else, all right, you remain, right, legally free, but as we say, vitally in bondage. That's legally you're a free person, but practically you are still in bondage. So we must understand that what has been given to us legally in Christ through his shed blood, and then understand that the Spirit of God is within us to translate our legal rights into Christ into practical realities within our lives. By taking control of our soul and the process of the formation of Christ. So you may have something potentially in Christ, but it's still not formed on the inside of you. And people are trying to do things, and God is saying you need to be a particular type of person, and those things will happen within your life. Alright? Where there is a formation of Christ, then there will be a behavior, alright, like Christ. Where there is no formation of Christ, then you will pretend to be something that you are not. So this is what spiritual growth is all about. And we're looking at this series. It's not about the fact that God gives us more because he has given us all things in Christ Jesus. It's that we receive more of what he has already given. So these things have already been given. Now we are the ones that are receiving this into our hearts. Galatians chapter 4 verse 8 to verse 9. Speaking about this, I'm going somewhere. Howbeit, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which were by nature no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather known of God, it says, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly? In other words, legally you are free, but you are still behaving that way. Whereunto you desire to be in bondage. Now look at what he said in verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, they were born again, but Paul said, I'm travailing in prayer for the formation of Christ on the inside of you. Because he says, we have received, it tells us in verse 3, adoption as sons. Now, what does adoption mean? Of verse 2 here. It talks about adoption there until time appointed, verse 4, sorry. It says, and when the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, and then in verse 5, it says, to redeem them that they might receive adoption as sons. Now remember, we started with firstborn. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. I want to explain this adoption thing. Romans 8, and then we'll get into the practical for the next 12 minutes. Romans 8, sorry, verse 29, sorry. All right. It says, Romans 8, 29. Quickly. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. So, firstborn doesn't mean you are the first that was born. It means that, it's talking about this, you are a mature son. So that he wants to reproduce what he calls firstborn children. Now, what does it mean by that? Now, you have to understand Judaism and the family structure of Jews back then to understand this. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 16 to verse 21, Deuteronomy 21 verse 16, it says, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn. Now this inheritance is firstborn that gets inheritance before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. Verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him. Now, so the firstborn gets a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Now, these rights and privileges we're talking about are for firstborns. No other person can just take those rights. You see, what Esau lost was his firstborn right. He didn't lose the right to be the first child of Isaac, nor did he lose his right to be a child of Isaac or a son of Isaac. He lost the right of firstborn, which was access to the inheritance that was coming down the lineage. In other words, there was going to be a transference of spiritual inheritance, and Jacob got it, and Esau did not have it. And it became evident in the lives of both of them that Jacob was the firstborn now. In other words, he's the one that took the inheritance. Now, he wasn't the first son, but his mother was saying that, listen, Jacob should be firstborn and not Esau. Now, here's the reason why. Now, let's go on in verse 18 quickly. It says, verse 18, Deuteronomy 21, 18. And if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey his voice, nor the voice of his mother, and when he has chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him, and bring him out to the elders of the city, unto the gates of the place. Next verse. And they shall say, this our son is stubborn to the elders, rebellious, will not obey a voice, a glutton and a drunkard. And the men of this city shall stone him with stones, and he'll be put away. Now, let's look again at verse 19. Verse 19 quickly. It says, then shall his father and mother lay hold and bring him out to the elders of the city in the gate. Verse 20. And it says, and they shall say, all right, this our son was stubborn. Sorry, let's look at verse 18. Let's start from verse 18. Verse 18. That's it. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, then, and when they have chastened him, he will not hearken to their voice. Now, it talks about chastisement. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, it tells us this: if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So, it was either you got into the firstborn, or you became a bastard. A bastard doesn't mean you are not born into the family. It just means that you could not get the rights of the family, because if they gave the inheritance to you, then like the younger brother, you'll go and squander the inheritance and the wealth will be cut off from that family. So the parents had to be careful who they were going to transfer the inheritance to. And that inheritance could only be transferred to those who were firstborn. And firstborns were those who came to a place of maturity by hearkening unto the voice of their father and mother while they trained them at home. And they said, these ones now have taken training, they are firstborns. So Jesus was saying, it's not just about getting born again, it's about being conformed to the image of him, so that you are a firstborn, so that you can carry the inheritance, because without that firstborn status, you can't carry the inheritance. Now, the ceremony where they brought out the child and said, this is my child in whom I'm well placed, he is the firstborn in this family, that ceremony was called adoption. That's what he was referring to in Galatians. So we say in Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 2, they were very serious about this. This is how they protected their society and civilization. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. They won't allow. Now the parents said this wonders, they won't allow into the congregation of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, he shall not enter into the congregation. Alright? He comes and defiles and destroys everything. So what are the five catalysts for spiritual formation we want to look at in this series? Number one, practical teaching. Number two, private discipline. Number three, personal ministry. Number four, providential relationships or divine relationships. Number five, all right, we talk about pivotal circumstances. Now, quickly run through them, and then we go next week more into it. Five things that you should watch out for. That's why when we talk about a large or a small church, that's not the issue. These are the five catalysts for spiritual growth. This is what you will find in the life of people who are growing spiritually and steadily. Number one, they are open to practical teaching of God's word. Please hear this. This is very important. Now you may say, well, practical teaching just means where the word of God is taught. No. Practical teaching of God's word is an explanation of scripture with a definite call to action where the value is in the application and not in knowing. In other words, people that grow spiritually are taught that the value is in application and not in knowing. Now, if you are just taught to know, then what will happen is you will just be acquiring knowledge and just be critical. Christ will not be formed in you. You get critical. You judge people. You say all kinds of things because you are not taught with the right spirit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said to those, quickly, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a man who wise man who built his house on a rock. Verse 26. It says, and everyone that heareth the saints. Now both of them heard. Both of them had knowledge. And doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man that built his house. In other words, you are told there is no value in the acquisition of knowledge that is not applied directly to your life. So when you are listening to teachings, you are looking for the call to action. What are the things that I am going to apply now after Sunday service? Where are the adjustments supposed to be made within my life? So Jesus taught for a response, for a life change. And that's what I'm talking about, practical teaching. It wasn't about cognitive recognition of truth, but it was a call, direct call to action. Colossians 1 and 9 to 11 says that God may fill us with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding for a reason, a call to action that you might work worthy, that every knowledge I receive translates into a better work and that I may be fruitful in every good work. It translates directly into something practical within my life. Not that I sit down as a fat toad and one, I'm saying that politely, and I'm just criticizing and judging people based on the knowledge that I have. That is not spiritual growth. That won't bring it about. So Jesus never chastised anybody for lack of knowledge, but what he chastised them for was lack of faith, which means application of truth, which means he would sit them and say, how long am I going to be with you? Aren't you going to learn to speak to this mountain? I ain't going to learn to speak to things. Practical teaching emphasizes living, do the right thing faith, and not just mental assent to facts. He taught pray so that you can pray, not that you can explain what prayer is. So for example, you come to service, you have the note, what are the things I'm going to do? What's the call to action? In this message, what's the call to action? What are the things I'm going to do now differently within my life? So you have come to a place of transformation, of life change, and not just an acquisition of knowledge. That's the first one. All right? The second one here is private disciplines. And now this translates, talk about it. What are the private disciplines? What do we mean by private disciplines? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 to 7. Everybody who is growing spiritually has private disciplines. Matthew 6 from verse 5 to verse 7 quickly. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogue, that they may be seen. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That's private practice here. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and the Father that is in secret shall reward thee openly. So there are private disciplines that you carry out every day. All right. You approach the Word of God, practical thoughts, then private disciplines. We'll look at it. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Jesus tells us something about his private. And in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Which means there are things you do every single day. And this creates and causes prayer is not something you use. All right, when you're in trouble, and everything about prayer is just trouble. It's communication with God, it's fellowship with God. It's about the private disciplines that you have every single day in your life. Number three, personal ministry. All right, now this is where I get a bit, but personal ministry. Now, everybody that grows spiritually has some form of personal ministry that they are doing. Personal ministry is very powerful. God calling you out of your comfort zone stretches you to do something in ministering personally to others. Commend that you have times you go out on mission trips. You go out on evangelism and you get into uncomfortable spaces where you are stretched. This is important. Stretched there in order to be able to minister, all right, to people, and you are doing this. It's called be leading, all right, a mission trip. It's called be having leading a small group or a cell. Something that takes you out of your comfort zone. Don't ever, ever react Momo to that. You're giving assignments for personal ministry that takes you out of just you being self-centered here to help other people, this ministry here. Next teaching, I'll talk about class 1 leaders and class 2 and class 3 leaders. And you must endeavor for you to grow spiritual to have some class 3 and class 2 and 3 form of leadership within your life. All right, for there to be spiritual growth. But you get into places that are not comfortable. You go out there, all right, you volunteer for personal ministry that is life transforming. Now, why is this so important in spiritual growth? Please listen to this. An evangelical minister said this in terms of ministering to people. He said this. He said, adults learn on a need-to-know basis. Experience has taught us that the sooner we can get people into ministry environment, the better. Even if people are not trained fully, once they are in these environments where they are called to minister, several things happen. First, they are confronted with what they don't know. Instantly, you know, you are confronted. If you sit down just in church and you are not confronted, you are confronted. Said, pray for the sick. You are confronted with it. I don't know how to pray for the sick. What do I do? All right, what if I lay hands? You are confronted with that. But you need to know. And then you become extremely teachable. You open up yourself. Unlike classroom training, all right, nobody falls asleep, he said, on the job when you're in an apprenticing, all right, environment. The fourth are providential relationships, and you have to watch out for this. God sends people, they don't have to be prominent people, into your life. And these people define relationships, and God uses them to speak into your life, all right, to help you and to open up doors to the next level, all right, in your spiritual growth there. That's why he said, I've sent prophets and I've sent people. You kill the prophets, you stone them. I will not be where I am today. Now, God will have arranged it maybe with somebody else. But I will not be if there wasn't somebody I met in University of Lagos. And I wasn't even a Christian, but it was a providential relationship. Go into your life. People step in. Treat those people well. Treat those people well. Under no circumstance disrespect those people. The seasons are over. Things change. But never disrespect. Never disrespect these people. I mean, he came to me. I was smoking. I was in vessel. I was in all that. I didn't know anything about Jesus. And he there would took. No, I mean, he took me in. He will take me before I became a Christian. He would take me to where they are praying. I would see them meditating on scriptures. I would see them. So I understood things even before I was saved. When I got saved running. Providential relationships. I've said this before. When he was down, his time was over, his leadership was time to hand over. He was president, the founder of the fellowship. He told everybody in the fellowship when they were choosing leaders, somebody in the executive told me later on, He said, we felt you are just too young. You were born again 3 months. They shouldn't have put you in the executive. The guy told them, he said, I should pick the next president of the fellowship. It's in my prerogative to pick the next president. He said, I will give up my rights as the founder of this fellowship to pick the next president in order to give this man a chance in the executive. And he said, let him head evangelism. Now, I've read some books about this. That was a smart spiritual move. The person who is closest to the world should head the evangelistic team. I'm telling you this. Providential relationships where people, all right, step in and help you. And then finally, pivotal circumstances. Now, what are pivotal circumstances? We'll talk about this in detail because we're going to people backslide the most from not understanding and interpreting pivotal circumstances. Well, listen. So if person backsliding left the things of God, pivotal circumstances. They didn't know how to handle it. Defining moments whether extremely good things happen to you or bad things have happened. That's in quotes now. A positive event can adversely affect your faith or strengthen it. As an adverse circumstance can damage an individual's faith or deepen it. Kenneth Hagin said, the number one reason why people move away from God is the loss of a loved one. And that's why when any person loses somebody that is close to them, go into intercessory prayer for that person. It is the most difficult, particularly if you've been praying and believing God for that person. It almost goes to the foundation of what you believe. And I'll give two examples here. People can lose their faith in both situations. They can get so blessed, something happened, and they lose that because they don't know how to interpret it. They feel that this is why I was going to church and I was going, and then they don't interpret it properly. Now, one of the richest men in America, this is true, I just won't call his name, built an international media distribution company. He's alive today. All right, you can check this out. Grew up wanting to be a missionary. While young, a sibling of his contracted leukemia. They prayed, the entire family, and prayed, but that sibling died. He was told it was because, that was the interpretation. He went to meet a pastor, and this is why leadership and how you interpret things is so important. Went to meet a pastor and said, why did it happen? And the pastor said, because you didn't have enough faith. And he decided that if there was a God, then he couldn't be trusted. That's the conclusion he came with what he said. He said, you mean I didn't have enough faith? And we prayed this one, fasted. He interpreted her death as either God is weak, is how he interpreted in his mind, God is non-existent, or God is inattentive to prayers. It is the interpretation when we talk about pivotal circumstances, we give to events those who speak into our lives at that point. Those moments can either do good, strengthen, or do harm and damage. Let me tell you what happened to Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs experienced a similar crisis of faith on the cover, and this has to do with Nigeria, of July 12, 1968. All right, the edition of Life magazine was a disturbing picture of two children from the civil war going on in Nigeria at that time. At the age of 13, he found it impossible to reconcile that picture with the lessons he was being taught in his Lutheran church. He took the magazine to Sunday school, confronted the church pastor, and asked him this question. Someone there put this out. If I raise my finger, will God know which one I'm going to raise before I do? The pastor answered, yes, God knows everything. He pulled out the magazine and said, Does God know, all right, about this and what's he doing and what will happen to the children? The answer he received from the pastor, the interpretation of the event, was less than acceptable. And that was the last day Steve Jobs ever entered into a church. Two great people were lost from the church because there was that pivotal circumstance that could either strengthen or deepen their faith. It depends on the interpretation that is given to that situation. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice in this auditorium or online watching this. Lord, this will be one of the most important deposits of truth into their lives. I ask in the name of Jesus that you grant unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their understanding be opened up, that the knowledge of God be deposited into their hearts as we go into this series, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Announcement, please, the 20th of November. All right, from 20th of November, we have our workers' meeting. And all workers in Lagos and the environs will be meeting in at the Gomu Center. Start time is 7:30 a.m. We'll open up the registration, all right, for covenant members only. And we want to teach, all right, concerning, all right, what's the goals that we have and the strategy going forward. Very important we meet and have this kind of training session and alignment session, all right, there. November 20th, 7:30 a.m. to 10 a.m. All right. Our confessions are going on every watch. That's every 3 hours. All right. 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 noon, 3 p.m., 6 p.m., 9 p.m., and 12 midnight. We're speaking into 2022. Don't forget, 1st to the 21st of December, fasting. All right. Our annual fast. Watch night service will be at the Tafa Balewa Square, 31st. And then from the 2nd, we're going to have one of the most powerful conferences in the history of this nation and continent. WAFBEC 2022 kicks off on the 2nd of January to the 9th, all right, of January. Okay? All right, then next week, we'll start taking our confession after every service for WAFBEC 2022, depositing life ahead of that meeting. God bless you all. And have a wonderful week in his presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Thank you for joining us on this incredible spiritual journey through the faith series brought to you by spiritnerds.org. We hope these powerful sermons have touched your heart, expanded your understanding, and ignited a flame of faith within you. Remember, the journey doesn't end here. Continue to explore the depths of faith, seek wisdom, and embrace the transformative power of the gospel in your daily life. Stay connected with spiritnerds.org for more uplifting content as we strive to be the source of inspiration for millions of Christians worldwide.